Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you thankful for your goodness and your grace, for your word that you've given to us. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we will read this evening in the gospel according to Luke and be encouraged, be rebuked. Lord, we ask that the Spirit would teach us. We ask for all those who are listening and will listen, that the Spirit will work your perfect will, calling the lost, building up the saints, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 31 this evening, Luke 23, 26 to 31. I'll remind you, as you're turning in your Bibles, tapping on your devices, bringing up this passage, that Luke is written to confirm the certainty of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here in our passage that Jesus has been condemned to death, as we saw last time we were together in Luke, and now he is heading to Golgotha for his crucifixion. The Lamb of God is approaching. His atoning sacrifice that we will come to in the weeks ahead. Listen, follow along as I read God's word. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" It's amazing and sad how often people misread situations. Oftentimes in the misreading of situations, they put themselves in trouble. They put sometimes their family, their friends in trouble. There are those who have been given positions of authority, and when they misread situations, and the civil magistrate, they can put states and cities and whole nations in trouble. In the church, those whom God has called as elders, misreading situations can, humanly speaking, put even the sheep in trouble. But it is something, sadly, that happens more often than not. It might happen when you're driving. Maybe you didn't think that the water was quite as deep there on the highway as you're headed home or headed here. You hit a patch and you spin out. You misread the road, the situation. Perhaps you're in a crowd with friends or family and you don't feel the buzz that's happening. You don't realize what's about to go on and you get yourself in trouble. Or as I mentioned, times that happen, political, church, you name it, whatever it may be, it's sad and it does happen. And folks just misread situations, one another, things that are happening. I don't know about what the conversations are like throughout the week as you're sharing the gospel and talking to others about God's word. How many of those folks would you say are completely misreading their spiritual situation? As you talk to them, they think they're fine. Everything, no problem. And yet, they are like those whom Christ is giving a great warning to in this passage. those who have misread their spiritual state. So we have a little bit of that going on here in these few verses that we're looking at this evening. And what I want us to see is that the cross calls not for your mourning, but your repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at two simple things: the crowd's mourning for the Savior and the Savior's call to repentance and faith. So the crowd's mourning for the Savior. Jesus begins his walk to Golgotha. Our high priest is approaching the atoning sacrifice, the mission, everything he's been working towards. He's headed that direction. Now, it's not covered much here in Luke, but just for a quick general context here, this is a Roman execution that's about to happen. And the way the Romans would go about this is that those who were being crucified would have to either carry their cross, or they would be given the beam for the cross, be laid upon their shoulders, their back, and they would be forced, marched, and have to carry it. And we read in the scriptures, again, not here, but in other places, a bigger understanding in the other gospels about what's happening and how that is. But Christ is once again undergoing humiliation for his people. He's called to carry the very tree in which he will hang, that cursed tree. He's called to carry it. And yet Jesus is unable to do that. That's how we begin in Luke, as Luke records it in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As he's being led away, he's unable. But we look to John, and John gives us a picture in 19:17. John says that actually Christ begins, but then he can't go any farther. He's unable to carry. He drops his cross. I'm sure, as we've been going through the buildup, seeing the last 24 hours prior to this moment, 48 hours, the time that's there, I mean, Christ is exhausted physically in his humanity. He's been beaten. He's been bleeding. So the idea that he is unable to carry his cross shouldn't be shocking to us. And then the Romans do what they're able to do. They conscript a man. As we read here in our passage, as we open up, the Romans lead him away and they seize one, Simon of Cyrene. It's coming in from the country. And they lay upon him the cross that he might follow behind Jesus as they head to Golgotha, to the sacrifice of our Savior. And they're going forward, and Simon's carrying the tree. Christ is walking, and there is a great commotion. There's a crowd who's following. Now, there'd been a crowd. There were those amongst the religious leaders. There were those amongst the Sanhedrin who have been working, as we've seen, to get to this point, to try to defeat Christ, to silence him. But not everyone in Jerusalem was cheering for the death of Jesus. That, yes, there was a crowd that was calling for that, but we forget that the larger crowds were rather interested, amazed, or perhaps even believing in the message that Christ was proclaiming. The authority that was being testified of who he is, the Messiah, by his miracles. Since the beginning of his public ministry, he's been surrounded by crowds. In the end of his public ministry, he's going to be surrounded again by a crowd. What was it, just a week earlier? At least in Christ's passion, not necessarily an hour preaching through. But it was just a few days ago that Christ was entering Jerusalem. And the crowds weren't wailing, they weren't lamenting, they were praising, singing hosannas. They were excited. They were thankful. The fickleness has turned. Now the crowd is the opposite. The crowd that is around him is recorded. Or they're mourning, they're crying out, they're weeping, they're lamenting what's happening. They're distraught. And there's an interesting note that Luke makes. And when you read through the gospel according to Luke, we've touched on this a few times as it's come up, and we see it even in Acts, the second part of the big letter here. Luke points out that not only is there a crowd who is here that is crying out, not only is there a crowd who is lamenting what is happening and weeping, but he mentions that in the multitude of these people, that there were there the women who were mourning and lamenting for him. Even as we'll see in a few moments, as Christ refers to them as the daughters of Jerusalem when he speaks to them. Perhaps you'll remember, oh wow, it's probably several months now. But we were told in Luke of the women who were supporting the gospel ministry of Christ. And they were given that recognition that they were helping to bring about and pay for and finance and work out the preaching ministry of Christ as he was going out and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. And now we see again, Luke points out these women are there, and we see displayed in just a moment Christ's care for the crowd, for his disciples, and even for the women. I mean, think about it. In the midst of this, this is another time where if you were on your way to being executed, you were so exhausted you couldn't even carry your own tool of execution. Would your mind or heart be concerned about those who are around you? Or might you just be thinking of the misery that is ahead, putting one foot in front of the other? Yes, Christ is moving. Yes, he's getting to the cross. He's doing what he came to do. But at the same time, we're going to see on display his care and love for the crowd, and particularly as he turns to speak to these women who are lamenting and mourning what is about to happen to Jesus. Now, as I mentioned, there's places we've already looked at where the ladies are mentioned and pointed out. And it's not necessarily that Christ has a greater love for the women who were supporting the gospel ministry and those who are now wailing and weeping. It's not that he has a greater love for them, but it's that he loves them. He's not ignoring them. He's not exploiting them as the world often does. We see our Savior's care for all of his sheep. And as we see the women in the crowd mourn for Jesus, it sets the stage for the next point in the rest of the sermon as we move to the next phase in this passage, the Savior's call to repentance and faith. As I mentioned, Jesus, even on the way to the cross, is focused on his mission. He's concerned about those around him who are mourning and are not understanding what's happening. In their hearts and minds, it seems like everything is over. It seems like everything is lost. Everything they'd hoped for is about to be destroyed and shattered on that cross. Christ is trying to give them the bigger picture, helping them to understand and also to focus them where they need to be. It's not shocking. We've seen over the last year and a half as we've moved through Luke that Christ, in ways that we desire by the power of the Spirit to imitate but are never able to do, and that is to have a genuine love for our neighbors, those who are around us. Christ, in the midst of all these things, is gentle and tender and has time for those sheep he's come to redeem, for his church, for his bride. And Jesus spends his last few moments with the crowd warning them of the destruction to come. Warning these daughters of Jerusalem following through with the teaching that we looked at as he came into Jerusalem and he told them what was happening, what was coming, the judgment that was going to be brought upon the city of Jerusalem and those who are rejecting him. So much so, as we read here, it goes to the point that there would even be a desire amongst the women that what was considered one of the greatest blessings, the fruit of the womb, that they would have never known that they would have no children, those children would not know the devastation that's coming, that there would be those in the midst of this judgment that would cry out for mountains to fall on them. And Christ turns and he gives a warning of the destruction to come that they might avoid it. He's telling those who are there, who are mourning, don't mourn this moment. You don't understand what's happening. You need to be concerned about the destruction that's coming. Repent. Believe in me. Flee to your only refuge, the Lord. As Ryle, preaching on this very passage, as he said, let us beware of supposing that the Lord Jesus holds out to man nothing but mercy, pardon, love, and forgiveness. Beyond all doubt, he is plenteous in mercy. He's got a lot of mercy. There is mercy with him like a mighty stream. He delighteth in mercy. But we must never forget that there is justice with him as well as mercy. There are judgments preparing for the impenitent and the unbelieving. There is wrath revealed in the gospel for those who harden themselves in wickedness. The same Lord Jesus who invites the laboring and heavy laden to come to him and find rest declares most plainly that unless a man repents, he will perish, and that believeth not shall be damned. Christ is indeed most gracious, but the day of grace must come to an end at last. And Christ calling out to them, mourn not for me. Mourn for yourselves, for judgment is coming. Repent. Believe. Flee to Christ. We need to make much of God's grace, but we should never forget or ignore the reality and the truth of God's justice and his wrath towards sin. What we're going to see here in the next few weeks is as Christ goes to the cross, the wrath that's poured out, the penalty upon sin that's paid, what's dealt with. Because when we're engaging with folks, it's easy. It's easy to be almost flippant with the gospel and to forget to be like our Savior and warn those around us of the wrath to come, that they might not look at the cross and mourn for a misunderstood Jewish man, but instead that they, in repentance and faith, would look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we move our way through the passage and reading all these heavy things in Christ, he calls out and he is lovingly rebuking those around him who are mourning them, and he's calling them to the danger that's before them, what's coming. He ends his call with a proverb or a parable or almost a riddle. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Okay, we're talking about wood. Green wood doesn't burn very well. Anybody that uses maybe a wood in a fireplace, or perhaps even just to grill or smoke wood or whatever it may be, you know that dry wood, that will burn. Green wood you put in later. So what is Jesus talking about? if they'll do this to the green wood, what will happen when it is dry? Well, one commentator gives us a couple of options. I'm going to lay those options out. I'll just tell you what they are. So what some of the commentators going back and forth have thought, several possible meanings have been suggested. If the innocent Jesus suffered thus, what will be the fate of the guilty Jews there in Jerusalem and those who have brought about, humanly speaking, have been the means of his death on the cross? If the Romans treat this one whom they admit to be innocent, what will they do to the guilty? Pilate, knowing Christ was innocent, if Rome in their judicial system will do this knowingly to an innocent man to keep the peace, what might they do to those who they see as guilty? If the Jews treat like this Jesus who had come to bring salvation, what will be their punishment for destroying him? If the Jews behave like this before their wickedness reaches its consummation, what will they be like when it does? If grief is aroused by the present events, what will it be when the subsequent disaster strikes? So Jesus is warning right here at this moment. What's recorded is a warning of the apocalyptic judgment that's going to come upon Jerusalem that we know of in church history. Just a few decades, and it will be wrought. And there's a warning there. There's a greater warning of the judgment that all will face at the end when we meet Christ. And then when Christ returns, the warning there. Consistent theme of warning. So I think when we see the cross, when we see the situation, we see what's happening, we hear the warning that Christ gives, we can see that we are called to repentance and faith in him. If that is what he wants us to see. Along with this ancient judgment before us. And we in the church need to be careful not to miss the importance of proclaiming repentance and faith to others. As I've mentioned, warning of the judgment to come. We need to lay out the promises. We need to lay out the blessings, but we don't need to forget the bad part that makes the good news so good. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to apply the gospel to our lives each and every day, dear saints. One, that we might remind ourselves of what God has saved us from, what Christ has done, that we would be encouraged, reminded that he loved us before we loved him, that this gift of salvation is not something that we have earned. This judgment that has been stayed for the glory of God, that we get to enjoy, that it might cause us to be more patient and humble and thankful, that we might, by God's grace, be content in providence, perhaps have a longer-term vision, keeping one eye on heaven, appreciative, living as pilgrims. And that we'd be reminded of the importance of proclaiming this to everyone around us. It'll give us the moment, a moment, or multiple moments, that we might be able to talk about it. Jesus, his word, the gospel. And sometimes those are long conversations. Sometimes they're short elevator conversations. Sometimes these are relationships that are lifelong. Sometimes they're quick and they're fast. It's all in God's grace. But may we remember that in the busyness of life and all that is going on around us, may we be a people who are thankful, rejoicing, that heed the Savior's call, repentance and faith, and to be a witness of that to all those around us. The cross calls us not to mourn, but it calls us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful. Thankful for this day you've given, even with the rain. And Lord, we do ask that as we gather together and we enjoy the fellowship and communion of the saints, that, Lord, even as sweet as that is, that even greater fellowship and communion will be had with you. We pray for our friends and family members, all those who are listening, our neighbors, those who we interact with who don't know that sweet communion with you, that have not, Lord, been cleansed in their heart with hyssop, that the Spirit has not given a new heart to. Lord, we ask that you would, in your perfect will, bring salvation, and Lord, use us and give us wisdom and patience and long suffering. Lord, let us not become calloused in our conversations or relationships or view of those around us. Lord, as we grow in wisdom and grace and know your word better and better and know you more and more, may that drive us to humility and humbleness and worship and praise of you. And Lord, though we live in this world and seek not to be of it, help us to be salt and light. And Lord, help us to build relationships and to know people and to interact with those who are outside your kingdom. For how can we proclaim the gospel if we know no one to tell it to? So be glorified, Lord, in our lives. Use us and help us to heed the warning that Christ proclaimed in this passage. In his name we pray. Amen.